Well, in this month, beginning with the first Sunday in January, I've been in a series entitled Apostolic Expansion. That this 2023 for Grace House is a year when we're lengthening our tent cords and moving our stakes out in the sense of becoming more of an apostolic center of training, a strong local church that loves one another and loves Jesus, but also becoming aware that we're to be equipped to influence the world. And so we've covered a good bit of territory in these Sundays. And today I'm going to take you back to the scripture we were in last week and just highlight a couple of things. And hopefully we'll receive an impartation that will help us to be more of the people that God is calling us to be here at Grace House. Now, first of all, I've announced today it's about apostolic expansion, but we're going to be focusing on the idea of assembled and authorized. We're going to be looking at the idea of ecclesia. We got into that last week. This is not a deep dive in that, but really the foundational meaning of what it means to be assembled and authorized by heaven to live in the earth. So we're going to be looking at that. But first, I want to take you to Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. And we're going to revisit the scripture that we saw last Sunday, where Jesus has asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They gave their answers, and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Because that's what's important. It's what we say about who he is, what you say about who he is. And we pick up there. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, last week we looked at this as a foundational revelation for the church, because Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We are living stones that rest on Jesus as our foundation. Remember, the Old Testament prophets looked forward to his coming. They prophesied of one who would come, the Messiah. And the apostles have had the revelation and understanding here. Jesus is that one. And then he taught them personally. They walked with him 3 years. 40 days after he was raised from the dead, he's pouring into them. And particularly, the closer you get to the resurrection, he's sharing things with them he had not shared before. All leading up to getting them ready for his departure, the Holy Spirit's coming, and how things would change for them. Simply put, you know, Jesus ascended. Jesus went up. The Holy Spirit came down. The church went out and sinners came in. That's kind of the pattern. And today I want you to see that this declaration that Peter made, it is the confession of the church. Say this with me. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Deliverer, the Son of the living God. Now that and much more is wrapped up in the meaning of Messiah. The Messiah, the Christ, the Deliverer that would come, the one anointed of God that the prophets of old spoke about. The one who would come as great as David's greater son, that would reign on his throne forever and ever. The confession of the church is that Jesus is the Messiah and he is the Son of the living God. Collectively, we rest our lives on that. It all goes back to the beginning and God's original intent for man and woman to walk in dominion in the earth under his rule and reign. They would represent him. But because sin that entered in Genesis chapter 3, that was all corrupted and perverted. And God, even the day in the garden, he announced to the serpent that there would come a seed out of the woman that will crush your head. That was pointed toward Jesus. When God had Noah build the ark, that would save the righteous from the wrath of God poured out on the earth. That ark was also a picture of the one who would come, Jesus. Every lamb offered under the Old Testament sacrificial system that was brought to the altar, whose blood was shed and sprinkled on the altar for mercy for God's people and to satisfy the justice of God. Every sacrifice pointed to Jesus. John, the last of those Old Testament prophets, saw Jesus one day and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away, that removes the sins of the world." All of it was looking to Jesus, and John's vision cleared to be able to recognize it was Him. And God had told him, "You'll know who He is because you'll see the Holy Spirit descend upon Him and remain." And John witnessed that as he baptized Jesus. The heavens opened. The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and remained on Jesus. And Father announced from heaven, "This is my Son." That's the reason Peter could say, "You're the Son of the living God." God announced it. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He did that more than once. Again, at the Mount of Transfiguration. After this occasion, where they're getting more insight that, wow, Jesus is the Christ. Because God's giving revelation. Not long after this, Jesus takes them up on the mountain. And there's Moses and Elijah, Old Testament prophets, talking with Jesus. Luke records about His exodus, His departure, how He would be leaving. And remember, that's when Peter thought he was getting another revelation. "Let's build three booths and stay here on this mountaintop. This is awesome." But it said a cloud came and surrounded them. And a voice spoke and said, "This is my Son. Listen to Him." You hear what he was saying? Moses and Elijah were having this meeting with Jesus. Moses, Elijah, Jesus. And God says, "Now, listen to my Son." Things are changing. What Moses and Elijah had foresaw, the one that they had yearned for this, they had longed for this. And God allowed that moment for the spirit world to be opened up and Moses and Elijah to actually carry on conversation with Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus began to shine. It was a brightness. It was like the sun. It's like a garment washed as white as you can imagine, just illuminating. It was the glory of God. It was the Shekinah glory of God. I'm sure Moses recognized that. He had seen it over the mercy seat. Elijah caught up in a whirlwind. He had an idea of what the glory looked like. And now here's the one full of glory. John would even write when he wrote his Gospels and said, you know, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld His glory." The glory, listen, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the Son of the living God. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the Son of the living God. We beheld His glory. And of Him, we've all received grace upon grace. Moving from the Old Testament law and of obediently offering those sacrifices to a place of being able to rest in the finished work of Jesus, of a sacrifice that would never be repeated again, nor ever will. For by one offering, the writer of Hebrews says, He has perfected forever those that are sanctified. So we rest in Jesus' finished work, having been the recipients of grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourself, that not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is a beautiful thing God has done. And listen, Peter and all these disciples, they grew up going to synagogue. They understood temple sacrifice, temple worship. That was the way they had been taught. That's all that they ever knew. And now here God comes in human flesh, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus, the God-man. And it is dawning upon him just who he is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. For those of you who may be here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus, I hope you understand what we are saying. This is God's very only begotten Son, born of a virgin woman who came to this earth and demonstrated who He was. Not only was He witnessed by God the Father's voice, but God the Spirit indwelt Him, and He did mighty miracles, signs, wonders, and deeds. One Sunday we talked about this. And He's continuing to do that now through His body on the earth. So this is the confession of the church. That's the reason I led you to say that with me. We wanted to confess that. And then the very next verse, Jesus tells Peter, "And I also say to you that you are Peter." We saw this last week, literally in the Greek. You're a hand size, a small stone. But on this rock, this massive bedrock, pointing to the where the gate of Hades is there in Caesarea Philippi, if you'll remember from last week, he's got a pebble in his hands and says, "Peter, here you are, but on this rock, I'm going to build my church." He was speaking of his identity as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the gateway to heaven. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus. There's a gateway to heaven and there's a gateway to hell. And all of us were consigned to the gateway to hell, if you will, until God reached that gap by sending His Son. And so He said, "I say to you that on this rock I will build my church." Notice again, it's His church. And He's the one who promises to build the church. We want to learn everything we can to facilitate growth. We want people to feel comfortable, but not at the expense of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I enjoy being able to sit in the dry this morning as it's pouring down rain outside. But I'd rather sit in the rain and know what's true to sit in the dry and be deceived. So we just have to keep all that in priority. The church is not this building. It's not the wood and steel under my feet or the concrete. It's not the sheetrock walls. This is just the place where the church meets. It's a place for the assembly to occur. So, Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So, I want to talk a moment about the prevailing church. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, the prevailing church. Now, we saw the confession of the church. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We want to confess that. Now I want to talk about the prevailing church, and I want you to believe this. We win. The church will never be out of business. That's not the right word, but you know what I mean. The church will never cease to exist. A lot of articles flowing down the tubes now, the airwaves, about the church is in decline. Well, in our country, it is, in a sense. I think last year there were like 4,500 churches that closed, 3,000 churches that were started. But no matter what articles are written, the church will prevail. The church globally is on fire. The church globally is in harvest time. There are signs, wonders, miracles happening galore. Churches are being birthed. When I'm saying churches now, let me take a moment. Again, I'm not talking about buildings. You're the church. Ecclesia literally means assembly. If you look in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures, and you find the Hebrew word kahal, that means to gather or assemble, that's what they chose to interpret that word. They used the word ekklesia. In the day the Bible was written, ekklesia was a political term for the Romans because it spoke of the representatives governmentally that met to make decisions for Rome, for the empire of Rome under Caesar. And Jesus here the word is chosen, I will build my ecclesia. Those who are called out and assembled and gathered together. Well, who's doing the calling? The Bible's very clear about who has called us. Father has called us. But our assembly, our gathering together is different. Because last week we saw one of the pictures is living stones being built together on top of a foundation. We're in union. How we're in union? God the Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, the Spirit that's more powerful than death. The Spirit that keeps living when death comes to this body. The Spirit that's eternal. The Spirit. The Bible says, Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, that the church, the ecclesia, one way it can be described is a habitation, a house, a dwelling place in God's people for the Spirit. When we're meeting here this morning, what makes us an ecclesia is the Holy Spirit who lives in us and our gathering together around Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a picture. We're the living stones. He's the foundation. Another picture in the Scripture. We are called the bride of Christ. Adam in the garden. Eve stood beside him. Adam was breathed on by the Holy Spirit. God formed her out of Adam's side, brought her, and I've taught you this before, brought Eve to Adam. Notice that. God brought her to him. That's what you want to go for, guys, if you're looking for a wife. God brought Eve to Adam. You let God bring your woman to you, okay? God brought her, and that's marriage. That's God's idea of marriage, a man and a woman, and he brings them together to co-reign together under his headship. Now, we're called the bride of Christ, men and women alike. Because we're talking about spirit now. We're not talking about our biological identity now. We're talking about our identity in Christ. And don't confuse this with the high-level deception that's going on out in the world concerning identity. But spiritually, there's neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. We're in union because the Spirit, the same Spirit that's in the men in this room is the same Spirit that's in the women in this room, the Holy Spirit. We're in union in that regard, and we're all in Christ. So our standing before God is solely based on that. What say you of Christ? And does God's Spirit live in you? Because Paul wrote and said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's how you know your identity before God. Does God's Spirit dwell in you? Well, how can you have God's Spirit dwelling in you? By being born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. It's not an option. He didn't say you must fill out a card. We have cards for you to indicate that you committed your life to Christ. But checking a card doesn't commit your life to Christ. How do you commit your life to Christ? You confess with your mouth that He is Lord, owner, ruler, sovereign prince, the one who governs your life, speaks to every decision that you make, the one whom you will follow the rest of your life. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. And you won't be ashamed of it, because Paul goes on to say, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. And the Bible says he's rich unto all who call upon him. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you came from. It doesn't matter what your family lineage may be like. It doesn't matter how notorious or infamous your family line may or may not have been. It doesn't matter how many CDs you have in the bank. It doesn't matter how handsome or unhandsome you may be. It doesn't matter. What matters is, what say you about Christ? Do you know Jesus? Have you been convicted of your sin? What does that mean? You become aware that you are not able to find peace on your own. You are not able to remove the guilt of your sins on your own. You must trust Christ, because Christ and Christ alone, He is the only one that can ever remove your sins from you. And so you have to commit your life to Him, trusting in His work on the cross. And when you do that by faith, God's grace comes through His Holy Spirit and cleanses you from that sin, makes you white as snow on the inside, so to speak. He cleans you up. He cleanses you. He gives you peace. He removes the burden of guilt and shame and hopelessness and despairs. And He came to give you life. And life He will give you if you will trust Him. The church prevails to the extent that she realizes who she is in the earth. It's not our head knowledge. It's not our ingenuity. It's not how clever we are. It's not how stubborn we are. It's not about how reasonable we are. It's not about our ability to process and calculate mentally. It's about, do you know who your Father is? Do you know who your family is? That's where we get our security. The devil wants you to think all the days of your life that God's hand does not own you. You have to choose to believe what the Lord says. And when that spirit tries to come and bring that doubt and lack of assurance, you've got to lean into the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says He's the one that lets you know to whom you belong to. And if you don't have the witness of the Spirit of God in your life this morning, that if you were to die right now, that you'd go to heaven, then I encourage you with every fiber of my being, confess your life to Christ. I am not concerned about someone being offended by me saying something like that, because I know the Bible says deep inside of you, dear friend, the Bible says there is a yearning and a longing. It's like a little pilot light, so to speak, that just gets some wind under it when you hear that. That's the eternity God's put in your heart that's bearing witness with the eternal God. So you need to walk to the light. You need to come to the light. Jesus is the light of the world. God is light. And it's like seeing that little flame in the darkness. Just go toward it. It's Jesus. He's Jesus. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And the church, we prevail to the extent that we keep our eyes on Jesus and we share this message with the world. And what we're after here is for everyone to know who they really are in Christ. Because the more we understand who we're like Peter, when he started understanding who Jesus was, then Jesus started revealing to him who he was. You find out who you really are when you make your decision about who He really is. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the church will prevail. How do we prevail? Well, through Christ. But how does that operate? Well, Jesus taught us a lot about this. And one of the ways we find in the next verse, in the next part of this verse, he said, I will build the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then he goes on, in verse 19, that should be showing up there now, but it's not. So, verse 19, it says, and I give to you the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom. Notice that. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, the gates, that's an established point of entry. A gate is. Gates do two things. Keeps people in, keeps people out. Gates are also points of access. So the church has been promised by Jesus that she will prevail and she will have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And that's like a picture of being able to put a key in a gate and open it up. Notice, we can open up heaven over people's lives. And when that truth comes to the gates of hell can't prevail. Anybody behind those gates of hell that sees the light, Jesus, I confess you, Jesus, those gates, they open. You come. It's like Lazarus coming out of the grave. It doesn't matter how many other dead people there was in the graveyard. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he came out of there. And every time someone gets saved, the power of heaven through the Holy Spirit invades that confession. When they open their mouth and believe in their heart, that confession, the Holy Spirit comes down into their life, changes their identity, adopts them into the family of God, cleanses them from sin, gives them the assurance that they're now a child of God, gives them a peace they've never had, and then begins the beautiful thing of being awakened to your destiny and learning about how to live life in the realm of the Spirit, learning what it means to have Jesus as the authority in your life, learning how to lean into the Holy Spirit so His gifts can flow in your life, learning how to resist where you weren't able to resist before. To see your anger now under the control of the Holy Spirit. To see joy where bitterness used to reign. All that kind of beautiful stuff happens when you get saved. And the gates of hell can't prevail against that. It's interesting that when Paul wrote about the fruit of the Spirit, he goes to the listing of the nine fruits, love, joy, peace, all nine of them, and says, against such there's no law. God in heaven says, I have no law against you bearing the fruit of my Spirit. It works wherever you are. The gates of hell can't prevail against that. People who are tied to a post and kindling put around them, firewood build up and set ablaze in the middle of the flames. There are records of the martyrs who would sing praises to God because there's no law that can keep Christ from prevailing in your life. And there's no law that's going to stop the church from prevailing. I'm telling you, the power of the Spirit of God that changes the human heart is the answer for this world today. Always will be until Jesus comes back. So we've been given, if you will, heaven's keys to unleash heaven on earth and to storm the gates of hell and deliver people out of darkness. So this is how the Spirit of God works through the church. We're the assembled ones. He wants to work through us this way. Well, the enemy, Mr. Copycat, he hijacks God's pattern. We saw last week the gates of Hades. That was a place of idolatry and debauchery. The sacrificing of babies to pagan gods. All that kind of stuff was happening around that place where the temple, there was one to Augustus, one to Zeus and to Pan, the Pantheon, the dancing goats, all this stuff that I went over last week. But the question this morning is, okay, we are a local expression of the assembly of Jesus. That's where the assembly of God gets their name, because Ecclesia, assembly. We're a body. We're called the body of Christ. We're called the bride of Christ. We're called a spiritual house. We're called a dwelling, a place of God, a habitation for God. There's a sense in which we're the army of heaven. And so forth. There's a lot of different ways God expresses this. But this morning I can say we're here as the house of God. And I'm not talking about this, quote, house, this physical one. We're here as the house of God, as the family of God, the household of faith. So many designations are given in scriptures. It's kind of hitting the same idea. Jesus is head. We're connected and we're stronger together. And he's equipping us to change the world. So these keys, if you think about the way that God operates, then in our area, where would be some gates of Hades or gates of hell? Again, as I shared last week, the idea of Hades, the abode of the dead, it's really about where there's sin and darkness and death, all the evil stuff's happening. When you think about our area, I'm not asking for any vocal declarations here, okay? But just think about places in our area where the enemy's kind of established a stronghold and gathering people together to participate in sin. Are bringing people together to deceive them so that they'll live their lives in alignment with the enemy's agenda instead of God's beautiful plan. Then you begin to get an idea, oh, then we need to learn how to use our keys to influence, to storm those areas. And I don't think violently. And that's, Jesus said His kingdom's not of this world. Let me tell you, there's going to be some sure enough shaking up when Jesus comes back. When God pours His wrath, when the days of mercy are over, that's being issued now to people through the gospel, when those days end and Jesus comes back, it's going to be a glorious, glorious day for people who know Him. But it, those who do not, it's terrifying. There's no movie ever been made that can compare with what's going to happen when that happens. The whole cosmos is going to be shaken. It's going to be reordered. And I'm not going to get too deep in that because this message is not about that. This message is about what we are to do until then. So we want to be able to use our keys. And one of the keys, I'm just going to whet the appetite here. I may step back into this Wednesday night because I'm teaching on prayer on Wednesday night. But one of the keys is that using the name of Jesus that we did in the service this morning. Let me show you. This is just an example of a kingdom key. You can study the Gospels. When you get to the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, 16, Jesus said, in my name, seven different times. Until then, it's not mentioned. As far as Him teaching His disciples to pray in His name. When He taught them the model prayer, we went over this last Wednesday night. Our Father who is in heaven, He said to pray that way. When I pray it, and I've been praying it every day like I encouraged our people last Wednesday night, that this is the power of that prayer and understanding what it means. But I add in Jesus' name. And let me just show you what I'm talking about. I mentioned this earlier. As Jesus got closer to His departure, He began to release revelations to those disciples how things were going to shift about how they operated. They were standing with Him, walking with Him. He sent them out in Luke 10. He sent 70 out, and they came back rejoicing. The spirits were subject to us in Your name. Okay? So He sent them out in His name to do, if you will, ground level strategic spiritual warfare, deliverance ministry, one-on-one. They got a devil, you got Jesus. You get them rid of that devil, okay? That's ground level stuff there, personal stuff. He sent His disciples out and they came back rejoicing. They were subject to us in Your name. Another occasion, hey, there's some guys out there and they're expelling spirits in Your name. Jesus said, that's all right, just leave them alone. No one can think too badly of me if they're doing that. But when we get to John 16 here, this is the night before Jesus is crucified. I mean, this is last minute instruction. And prior to this, you know, He's talked about abiding in Him, asking anything you will in His name and all that. He's already mentioned some of that. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 23. Jesus said, and in that day, He's talking about after His resurrection. Because remember, He said, I'm not going to be with you for a little while, and then after a little while, I'll be with you. And they were like, well, what's that mean? You're not going to be with us for a while, and a little while you're going to be with us. And then it says He knew what they were thinking. So He said, you know, I'm going to be away from you, but then you'll see me again. And then He said, and in that day, that is after I die and I'm raised from the dead and I appear back to you, and that day you will ask me nothing. What do you mean you'll ask me nothing? Well, stick with Him. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Well, wait a minute. Did we not cast out devils? Yeah. Again, that's a different thing. He charged them to go out, and they went out with delegated authority to take care of the enemy. But here He's saying, you know, you've been with me. They've seen the Father working through Him. He's teaching about the Father. He's saying, I need to go away. When I go away, listen, when I go away, who's going to come? The Holy Spirit. He said, I've been with you, but I will be in you. So what Jesus is saying, okay, when I die, And then when the Holy Spirit comes, the same Spirit I've been operating in, He's going to live in you. You're going to be able to do the same things. You're going to be able to operate just like I did. So you'll be able to pray in my name. You won't be praying to me. You'll be asking the Father in my name. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray to Jesus. I don't think it is. I think there's some other scriptures that we can lean into. But this is just the nuts and bolts of how it works. He said, you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. He's saying the way things operate are going to change. Now you're going to be able to directly relate to the Father just as I have, because you'll be doing it in my name. Later, I'm throwing stuff out that I can't talk fully about, but just grab what you can. Later, Paul will teach us our lives are hidden with Christ in God. That we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you get this over and over and over and over in the epistles, our apostolic teaching to early believers. Your life's in Christ now. You're in Christ. The life which Paul even said of himself, the life which I now live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, who is the one loving me as He gave Himself for me. So you begin to see this union. Now stay with me. The assembled ones, the stones are placed on the foundation. We're resting on Christ. But when the Holy Spirit came at the moment of salvation and indwelt you, not only are you reconciled to God the Father in Christ, who's seated at the Father's right hand, but you are in union with your other brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a spiritual union. We are assembled together as Christ's body in the earth. Paul said that Christ is the head, we're the body. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. What's he saying? He's talking about our connectivity. We're connected. We're in union together. He even talks about getting that which every joint supplies. You got something I need. I got something you need. I'm stronger because of you. You're stronger because of me. And when we begin to realize that, and the union that we have as we worship together this morning, when we were all saying the name of Jesus together, we were declaring our union in Him. And we need to hear our own preaching. That means we are representing Christ here in Florence, Alabama. And just as He walked in Jerusalem, now we as His body walk in Florence, Killen, Lexington, Muscle Shoals, Tuscumbia, Sheffield, Russellville, Haleville, Double Springs, Addison, Moulton. Call yours out if you need it. There you go. I grew up in Pultot. But we have this union. That's what's amazing. You go on a mission trip to another nation, and you start meeting your brothers and sisters, and you feel like you're at home. You're with family. You know why? Because you're at home. You're with family. Now, if I was the devil, I'd want to mess that up. Well, those Methodists or those Baptists or, you know, we need to be grateful for the revelation we've received, and we just need to live out the revelation we've received. Peter did. Now, he flunked the night before Jesus died, but he got back on the right track. And God used him mightily. But this union that we have is so important. So the enemy's going to be trying to work to divide your family, your marriage, get in your finances and mess that all up. Get in your health and try to mess all that up. If it's good and it's from God, he's aiming at it. But he will not prevail. This is another reason we all need to be a part of a local assembly. It's easy. Well, I got brothers and sisters all around the world. Well, I do too. But everybody needs to be connected skin to skin somewhere. You know? That's important. It's so important to belong and to be equipped. That's one of the purposes when we get together. It's to worship God, encounter His presence, be equipped by His Word, be empowered by His Spirit, be connected with one another, then be mobilized and deployed. That's how we have it laid out here at Grace House. Deployed, storming the gates. Deployed, infiltrating the seven mountains, religion, media, entertainment, government, business, and so forth. There are family, yes, religion. These are places where the enemy tries to establish his strongholds. And the church, you know, here's what we have to guard against. We want to raise our children in a way where they're not influenced by the world. We've got to disciple them to know what's right. Why? So when wrong comes, they'll recognize it as wrong. We've got to disciple them. We've got to train them. That's part of what we want to help you do here. But also, recognizing that people everywhere need the Lord. Some of our higher institutions of education, what young people are, you know, it's like putting oil in a car. It's just like just pouring it in. Just lies. Misinformation. Totally contrary to what the Scripture teaches. You've got to have a standard of truth. Well, we can just read X, or we can begin praying for professors to come to know Jesus. We can pray for people to be brought and put on staff who are full of the Holy Spirit and love Jesus. Government, some of the stuff that's happened. Listen, this past year was a great breakthrough. And I don't step over into election stuff very much, but in my heart, now this is my opinion, the main thing that happened during the years when President Trump was in the White House, and I remember a vision I had about 3:23, and I saw the Constitution lighten up, and I saw the preamble and all this stuff, and about we have life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. As a result of having those Supreme Court appointments, we got to experience Roe versus Wade being overthrown. You see, I believe that was important enough. God. It's like the prophecies about Cyrus. God uses people. I know that was one big thing that happened. I spent a whole week during the Kavanaugh hearing with 25 other people in the seventh floor above where they were having the hearings. We're crying out to God and praying targeted prayers for God to move, to put that Supreme Court justice in place. And I'm telling you, the enemy showed up and there were all kind of protesting and all kind of things going on and grandstanding. But at the end of the day, one got appointed, then finally two, then three got appointed, and it was enough to shift the balance to overthrow Roe versus Wade. We've been praying for that over 50 years. That's a big movement. We need to continue to pray. And another one had to do with Israel. On that 3:23 date that I felt like I was seeing from the Lord. On that day, there was this big unveiling of an operation that was going on in Israel, and it was a blessing that really helped Israel, what the FBI discovered. But as those years played out, our embassy was moved back to Jerusalem. There was some steps taken for the United States to get better aligned with Israel than she had been. Those are big things. Now, there's other things on the list. You know, you can get into economic things. But as far as I'm concerned, as I've told you before, I cannot, with a clear conscience, ever stand on the side with a covenant of death that would take the life of the unborn. So, I'm just so grateful for that. But the church has been praying for years. People have been up at the Supreme Court praying and fasting for years. Groups have been meeting, praying and fasting for years. Then finally, breakthrough! We can't give up. But we got to do it with the right heart. We can't red X people. We want to pray for their salvation. Sometimes you might pray, God, just get them out of the way while you're saving them over here. But, you know, so we want heaven to be released. I mean, we want to, and understand, people are free to worship the way they want to worship. That's one great thing about America. But listen, what we have to offer is better than anybody out there. Bring it on. What we've got's better. We just need to do a better job of presenting who Jesus really is. And living for Him. And praying. And believing. So, we need to confess He's the Christ of the Son of the living God. We need to believe that the church is going to prevail. And thirdly, we need to use our keys. I've just given you one example about praying in the name of Jesus, which has to do with our authority we've been given and access that we now have. Because the devil will tell you, who are you to pray? You think God will answer your prayer. And that's where you get on your knees and like I do, Lord, thank you that you've cleansed me from my sin. Thank you that I'm a child of God. Thank you that your spirit dwells in me. Thank you that you've made me to be an overcomer. Thank you that greater is He that's in me than he is in the world. Thank you, dear Lord, that through the saving grace of God, I can be salt and I can be light. And I can be used by you to influence culture. And I can pray for my family and children and know that you and the angels of God are doing something in response to those prayers. We have to live out what we say we believe. Just mouthing the name of Jesus is not what I'm talking about. I'm saying you're confessing Him, then backing it up with your actions and your decisions in your life. And they shall know by our love. Anytime we're expressing what Jesus is leading us to do to change culture, and it looks like hate, it ain't Jesus. Unless you're just on that again, right in the face of the devil, and you're talking straight to him. But if you are, make sure the person you're talking to knows you're talking to the devil. Would you stand with me, please? Our worship team is coming. I'm going to ask our prayer team members to be here in this altar. And I'm going to ask you, if you have a need in your life and you need a breakthrough of heaven on your life, it can be a thousand different things, but I'm telling you that Jesus is Lord. And I'm telling you, you're in a room with a bunch of prayer warriors here this morning, people that believe in Jesus and believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Get in the trenches with you and war over whatever's going on. Believe with you to see things changed. For God to give you what you need in the middle of what you're going through. If it don't work, we all just need to go home, put a closed sign on the door. If we can't believe what the book says. We don't need to just be satisfied with pretending. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He'll meet you this morning. And He'll change your life and rock your world. And it's going to require something out of you. It requires something out of us all. We can't live for our own anymore. He becomes Lord. He rules in our life. And He's a good Father. He'll tan that hide if He needs to. I got scars to prove it. Seriously. He whom He loves, He corrects. So this altar's here with praying people that'll pray with you. If you don't know Christ, I encourage you to confess Him today. Step out from where you are. If you haven't been baptized, you need to follow Him into the waters of baptism. Come and we'll schedule that and set that up for you. If you need healing in your body, if you need breakthrough in some area, come and we will pray with you. And before that we begin worshiping, Father God, we just come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. As the assembled ones who believe that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and knowing that the Spirit of God dwells in us corporately here this morning as Your bride seated with You by Your right side, so to speak, O God our Father, through Christ. We declare Your preeminency, Jesus, over our area, over every stronghold of Satan, every place where people gather and intoxicated with the lies of the devil, Father, we pray that light would shine in those dark places. We pray that you'd begin to stir in the hearts of the saints and call people out, Lord. Send them into the seven mountains to be salt and light, to pray the prayers that need to be prayed, to live the lives that need to be lived, to tell the truth that needs to be told. We ask, God, there'd be a stirring. We ask there'd be an awakening. We ask there'd be a quickening this morning. Lord, that the lightning rod of heaven, it would begin to strike in this city, God, and awaken the saints of God. We pray that the strongholds would be brought down, Lord, that the gates of hell would be blown off the hinges, so to speak. And we call people to Jesus. We call them out of the dark places. We call them out of the places where they're soaking themselves full of alcohol so they can escape their lives and their depression. We call them out of the drug dens where they're shooting up on heroin again to try to escape, to try to get away from what pursues them. But Lord, they can't get away from you. And we ask that your spirit would move upon them. Lord, for the businessmen, the businesswomen, the school teachers, the professors, all those that may be living their lives without you in our city. Oh God, we ask for visitations from heaven. We pray they'd have God dreams at night. We pray they'd encounter Christian people that love them with a love just so powerful that they can't resist. God, I ask for that quickening. I ask for that impartation. I ask for that stirring to happen right now, this morning, in this atmosphere. I declare and I decree the Spirit of God is moving upon us to move us out in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I just encourage you to receive that. Begin to pray in the Spirit. Receive that right now, Lord. Thank you for who you're raising up. Thank you for what you're establishing. Thank you for what you're putting in place. And we pray that the strongholds of the enemy would be exposed, dismantled, and altars to God through the hearts of human beings would be established, Lord, in this city as never before. We declare that it's harvest time, O Jesus. You are the Lord of the harvest. We pray that you would raise up workers. Call them in, Lord, from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. Break the binders. Break the shackles of those who are lost, Lord. Awaken. Shake the church, Lord, in the name of Jesus, O God. As you did in Acts chapter 4, and the place where they prayed was shaken, O God. We ask that there be a shaking, Lord, in our area, God. The church would be shaken, God. And we thank you that the things that fall off need to fall off, but yet it exposes what needs to remain. And God, we just believe we're in that season of expanding. That means some things have to give way. Some things have to change. And so we declare that you are doing these things in the mighty name of Jesus. We begin to worship. If you have a need on your heart, I encourage you to come this morning. We're going to release you in just a moment. But please allow the Spirit of God to settle in your heart what He's saying to you this morning. Say yes to that. In Jesus' name, come as we begin to sing right now. You come. You come.